Our Bible reading this morning comes from Amos chapter 3. We're going to be reading the whole chapter. Let us listen now to the word of God. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when it has taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants the prophets. The lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defences from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with a corner of a couch and part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I'll strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. I want to begin this morning by briefly reminding us of what we learned last week. Back in chapter 1, the prophet Amos's first sermon started with six oracles of judgment against the nations around Israel. Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Eden, Ammon, and Moab, they are all going to get what's coming to them. God will see to it that they are destroyed. And as Amos was sharing this message, the people of Israel must have felt pretty good. It's nice to hear that those who have wronged you are going to be punished. We want the bullies at school to be expelled, and we want corrupt politicians to wear orange overalls. It doesn't normally happen, so it's great news when God makes these kind of promises. But there was a problem. As the prophet circled round these nations, singling them out one by one, he was kind of gradually homing in, getting closer and closer to the borders of Israel. After Ammon, it is Moab. After Moab, it is Judah. Those people living in Jerusalem, we know them. We share the same great-great-great-grandfather. Then, after Judah, well, now there's no one left except Israel. And God has a message for them. And if you remember, we saw that the Lord has seen their sins. He's aware of their crimes. He knows about Israel's treatment of the poor, the way in which they made slaves of fellow Israelites in order to enrich themselves. He knows about their sexual perversions. You remember, father and son going into the same girl. The injustice of their law courts, the idolatry in their churches. God knows and cares about it all. And he will not revoke the punishment. He's going to act in judgment. Like the nations around them, Israel is going to be destroyed. Now this message was a big surprise to the Israelites and also somewhat strange. It didn't really fit in with their theology. God judge us, the Lord destroy us, That doesn't make any sense. Aren't we the covenant people of God? Didn't God rescue our forefathers from Egypt? Didn't God destroy all those Canaanites who live in the land? Might take some time, but you know what? Each one of us here can trace our heritage back to Jacob, back to Isaac, back to Abraham. Why would God punish his own people? You can just imagine what they must have said to Amos at the conclusion of his speech. Amos, you're a good man. We can see that you love God. You're concerned about his covenant. We like your preaching style. We like your energy. But your enthusiasm is misplaced. You need to go and do a bit more studying. You need a bit more time for reflection. Being out in the sun, watching over those sheep, you're just not thinking straight. And the Lord wants to bless us, Amos. Come on, look around at the prosperity we enjoy. Clearly God is not upset with us. He's not going to punish us. We are part of his covenant people. But Amos is no nutter. And he's not a crazy man shouting in the street. He's not a bringer of fake news. He's not one of these so-called COVID deniers or someone you can dismiss because his head is shaved and his eyes are popping out of their sockets. No, judgment really is the message that God wants him to give. And therefore it's the message he repeats at the very beginning of chapter 3. Hear this word. The Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of Egypt. You alone have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will save you. No, that's not right. Therefore I will overlook your sin and forgive you. No, still wrong. Therefore others will fall under my judgment, but you will be safe. No, one last time. You alone have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Amos did not get the wrong message. Israel, God really is going to punish you. Your covenant privileges will not save you from judgment. Indeed, they only serve to expose you. You alone have I known of all the families of the earth. I've lived in covenant with you, says the Lord. I must and I will punish you for your iniquities. Through a series of questions, Amos then goes on and tries his best to make things as clear as possible. He wants to help the Israelites who are questioning his message, questioning his authenticity. He wants to help them realize he really has been sent by God. He's not some crazy person with a vendetta. And if we consider these questions which are asked from verse 3 to 8, we'll see that they all specify some kind of an event which takes place, and then they prompt us to consider what was the trigger or the cause. And they also assume the same answer, no. So for the first question, children, when you see two people walking together in the street, do you assume that they are complete strangers? Do you assume that they have never seen each other before? No. You probably think they have some kind of agreement, don't you? And certainly you expect them to know each other in some way. Likewise, when a lion roars in the forest, you know he has his prey in his sights or he has just caught something. For a bird to go into a snare, there must be some food. Otherwise, he wouldn't go near it. And the sound of a trumpet, well, that means the city is under attack and there is danger, like an alarm going off at school. You see the pattern of cause and effect. When we see or hear the event, we know there must have been a prior cause. Now, this is true for all these examples given to us by Amos. And he makes the point that the same holds true for the judgment of God. Those pagan cities he's just mentioned, when disaster comes to them, will that not have been the Lord's doing? Most certainly, yes. The Lord is the King who rules over creation. If he says he'll do something, he does it. If he wants to destroy a city, he can do it, no problem. Well, Israel, the Lord has said he will bring judgment upon you, and he will most certainly do it. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. How can I but prophesy? I take it from these final words of verse 8 that Amos was probably not very excited about the message he had to share. He wasn't gloating and happy about the destruction and misery that was going to come. He would probably have been much happier back in Judah looking after his sheep. We don't like conflict. We don't want to be the bearer of bad news, and the same holds true for Amos. But God has spoken, and so Amos has to prophesy. The Spirit has revealed truth, and he must share it. The Israelites might not like his message. It might be a challenge to their theology, but it is a word from God. It is a word that must and can be trusted. So having established that this message which Amos is sharing with Israel really does come from God, and he's not some crazy person out on his own announcing judgment and vendettas, he's a messenger from God. Well, having established this, Amos then goes on to confirm the promised judgment. If we consider now verses 9 to the end of the chapter. Firstly, we see that God's promised judgment is going to be fair. In keeping with the Mosaic law, two witnesses are summoned before the death sentence is pronounced, Ashdod and Egypt. Neither of them godly or honorable nations, but they will confirm that Israel has not walked in the ways of the Lord. God's covenant people do not know how to do right. They store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Secondly, God's judgment will come by the hand of a foreign nation. An unnamed adversary will surround the land, bringing down defenses and plundering strongholds. That which was built up through violence will be taken by violence. Live by the sword, die by the sword. The Lord will use enemy armies to accomplish his purposes. Thirdly, God's judgment will be thorough. Virtually nothing and no one will be spared. The mention of leg bones and a piece of an ear refers to a law in Israel whereby a shepherd had to bring these things to the owner as proof that there was an attack. If he didn't do so, then he would have been liable to pay for the lost sheep himself. And with these words, Amos is confirming to us and to Israel that when invasion strikes, destruction will be so complete that only proof of death remains. The corner of a couch, part of a bed. The remnant of Israel will be pitifully small and insignificant, proof only that judgment has been complete. And finally, no one will escape God's judgment on account of privilege, idolatry, or material possessions. You might be descended from Jacob, but that will not save you from God's wrath. You can flee to the altars of Bethel, to the place where you bring your sacrifice and pretend as if you worship the Lord, but the horns will be cut off and they'll fall to the ground. Your strong fortresses will be plundered. Your great ivory houses will come to an end. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities, declares the Lord. The dispatch is clear, the message is certain. Judgment is coming. Now, I appreciate that warnings of judgment are not exactly exciting. What we want to hear when we come together for worship, as we have done this morning, we want to be told of God's love. We want to hear the good news of God's blessing. We want to be comforted. But before we dismiss Amos as a relic of the past, a message from the so-called God of the Old Testament and not the God of the New, we should realize that the New Testament contains the same teaching. Privilege will not save you from God's judgment, and judgment is certain for those who ignore God. In the letter written to the Hebrews, there are repeated warnings about the deceitfulness of sin. Be careful that you do not have an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Beware that you're not someone who has tasted the goodness of God's word and the powers of the age to come. There is no salvation if you should fall away. Don't be like those who shrink back and are destroyed. Knowledge of the gospel is not the same as true faith. Jesus himself, when speaking to his disciples, he also said something similar. In John 15, when he talked about the branches which are cut off and thrown into the fire when they bear no fruit. In the letters of Revelation, Jesus warns his churches about forgiveness or about the need for repentance and the danger of apostasy. And so, even if this message from Amos is a message of judgment and a message that is somewhat repetitive and maybe even unwelcome, this repetition, this message is necessary. We need to hear this warning. Like Israel, we need to hear this warning again and again and again, so that the Holy Spirit may convince us of its truth. Because it's a message which we really struggle to accept. We'd much rather convince ourselves that the love of God excuses us from any need for obedience or repentance. We're quick to believe the lie of the devil, which says that our privilege will save us from God's judgment. As long as I go to church, as long as I'm present whenever we celebrate communion, and I give my tithe, well then I will be okay. That's all God really wants from me. The rest of the time I can do as I please. Love wins is the message on t-shirts and the back of cars. We don't need to be scared with the warnings of judgment. We've moved beyond such times. Let's focus instead on comforting promises. Now, I certainly do want to emphasize the promises of God in my preaching and ministry. I want to encourage you all that there really is forgiveness of sins where there is true faith in Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we have a declaration of pardon each week. After we've read from the law and confessed our sins, the promises of the gospel are sure. Yet if you listened carefully earlier this morning, you would have heard that that declaration also contains a warning. A warning that we also hear in Amos, and a warning repeated throughout Scripture. There is no salvation for those who continue in sin and unbelief. In a moment, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and we will see a visible sign and seal of the promises of the gospel. As surely as we drink from the cup, as surely as we eat the bread, we feel it in our hands, we taste it in our mouths. That's how sure we can be that the blood of Christ was shed for our sins and the body of Christ broken in our place. It's a wonderful picture of the gospel that we're going to see, but it's not a picture that comes without warning. The Lord's Supper is for those who belong to God. It's for those who seek to practice what they confess and confess what God's word teaches. And so we must examine ourselves. We must take an honest look at our lives and truly repent where there is sin. God has given great privileges to most of us here today. We're part of a church community. We have cars to travel in, electricity and water in our homes, pantries full of food, and families who love us. God has blessed us in so many ways. Well, are we using those privileges to honor Christ? As a parent, am I being true to the vows I made to raise my children in the faith? Are we sitting down together to read, sing, and pray? Do I bring my children to worship services and help them to understand what we are doing? Maybe I'm someone who struggles with sexual sin. Well, in that case, am I happy to just continue in secret? Can I not maybe take the big step of making my struggles known and asking for help? Maybe I'm someone with great material wealth. Do I really need to have two homes, one for the summer and one for the winter, the rest of the year standing unused? Is that the best way in which I can be a steward of God's resources? Maybe there is some other issue which the Spirit has shown to you this morning, and an area in your life where you have been ignoring God. Well, confess your sin to the Lord. Don't persevere in wrongdoing. God's warnings are urgent. They are real. Ignore them at your peril. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Karl Marx famously claimed that religion is the opium of the masses. A religious belief is there to give comfort. God exists to rubber stamp the decisions that I make and assure me of life to come. But not so the Lord. He is God to be feared. He is not an afterthought, and he is not someone we can be manipulate or fool by simply going through the motions. Israel was meant to be a light for the nations, a kingdom of priests. They were meant to display the goodness of God. When they ignored the Lord and did as they pleased, well, God's purposes for them did not change. He still made them a light for the nations, a light of his goodness, when he judged them for their sin and called Ashdod and Egypt to come and bear witness. Brothers and sisters, the message we hear this week is the same one we heard last week. Privilege will not save you from judgment. Church membership will not save you from judgment. Material possessions will not save you from judgment. Only faith in God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, faith in the one who became a servant for our sake, the King who bore the burden of God's wrath in our place. He is the one in whom we must trust to rescue us from God's judgment. He is the one to whom we belong. He is our Lord. The Lion of Judah has roared, so let us fear him. God has spoken, so let us obey him. The Lord is glorious and good. So let us worship him. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are great and glorious, and we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. Thank you for this warning which we have received once again this morning from the book of Amos. A warning that your judgment is certain for those who continue in sin and unbelief. A warning that you are not blind to the actions of people in this world, and that we will be held accountable for what we do. Not only us as your church, but everyone. You are the God who judges, the God who sees. We thank you, Lord, that you judge in goodness, that you are just and fair, and that we can trust you to know what is best. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond to this news of judgment with reverent fear, that we will hear your roar from Zion, and that we will fear, that we will come to you in repentance and faith, that we will turn from our sin and our wicked ways, that we will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, and that by your Spirit, Lord, we will, from this moment onwards, seek to live in a way that honors you, that glorifies you, and that displays your goodness to the world around us. These things we pray, Lord, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.